He said, greater than Solomon is here. The queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. She came to Solomon with hard questions. The Pharisees were coming to Jesus with hard questions. The queen of Sheba was overwhelmed by Solomon's wisdom and the glory of his kingdom. She gave him $25 million worth of gold and other gifts. Well, that's some gift, isn't it? And Jesus said, a greater than Solomon is here, and you're rejecting me. Jesus said that a pagan queen tested Solomon and honoured him. You are testing me and rejecting me. The queen of Sheba will judge you. They'd seen the miracles for about a year and a half, but they still rejected Jesus. So Jesus used examples from the Old Testament. Look at all these. Tyre and Sidon, Sodom, David, Isaiah, Jonah, Nineveh, Queen of Sheba and Solomon. He used all these examples to illustrate that indeed he was in fact the Messiah. They knew these things and he knew that they knew it, but they were still rejecting him and his word. So shall it be with this wicked generation. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last of this man is worse than the first. Now, there are several possible understandings of this particular passage. I suspect that it means that he's telling the Jews that because of their continued rejection of the Messiah, they're creating a stronghold of darkness, and that the enemy will come in like a flood. It looks forward to the tribulation. You know, Israel was guilty of idolatry. They had been for hundreds of years from early times, right back from Egypt. They worshipped idols, and right through until the Babylonian captivity. When they returned from Babylon, God took idolatry away from the nation. In Zechariah, we read about this idolatry. It's symbolic, and I'm not going to go into it, but the idolatry was the woman in a basket. It's one of the visions of Zechariah. You can go into it, Zechariah chapter 5. And the woman represents idolatry, and God said he would take idolatry away from the nation of Israel. That's the physical worship of idols. And he said he would remove it from them. So I said to the angel who talked with me, where are they carrying the basket? He said to me, to build a house for it in the land of Shinar. That was Babylon. When it is ready, the basket will be set there on its base. Who worships idols today? Who's Babylon? Who's the modern Babylon? Yes. Rome. That's where the worship of idols went. And Israel has not been guilty of physical idolatry since that time. And even today, they do not worship idols. As if an unclean spirit had gone out of the man. Yet from the end of the captivity to the present day, the Jewish people have not been idol worshippers. They are like a house that is empty, swept and put in order. Ah, but a worse thing will happen. So they worship the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worship the beast, saying, who is like the beast who is able to make war with him? Yes, there will come a time when Israel will idolise that man who arranges a peace treaty between them and their enemies. And they will worship the man who is truly Antichrist, truly Satan in human form. While he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brother stood outside seeking to speak with him. Now, at this stage, his family did not recognise Jesus as the Messiah. Now, maybe his mother did, but that's not clear. I don't know how his mother could have experienced the things that she did, virgin birth and seeing that child miraculously born and preserved, and not believe on him. But certainly his brothers and sisters, we know he had at least two sisters and four brothers we know of, they did not believe on him at that stage. So they came to speak with him. But his response was, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Now, it's not that he was rejecting them, it's not that he was pushing them away, but he was saying something about relationships. And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. So Jesus is announcing a new order of things. His ties, he still recognised that they were his mother and his brothers and sisters, but those blood relationships would be superseded by spiritual considerations. Obedience to God would bring men into his family, into a vital relationship with him. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. That's the key today. On the same occasion, then he went on to teach a whole lot of parables, and we're not going to go through those parables, of course. They're too detailed, but let's briefly skip through them. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Now, there's no mention of the Pharisees or Sadducees or other religious leaders in chapter 13. They may have still been listening, but if they were, there's no record of them having said anything. Chapter 13 is a series of 8 parables about the kingdom of heaven. Now remember, they're all spoken to Jews in the before the church age, so you have to keep that in mind as you consider them. We're not going to go through them, but we'll very quickly summarise them. All these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, and without a parable he did not speak to them, as scripture says. First of all, a sower went out to sow. Well-known parable, the seed falling on 4 different types of soil. And Jesus later explained to his disciples that was the various responses to the gospel message. But the disciples were puzzled about this. Why do you speak to them in parables? They didn't understand. Why don't you tell them plainly the things you're telling to us? He answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. Yeah, the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. The church was a mystery in the Old Testament period. You see, they would wonder why God would ever have anything to do with the Gentiles. In Ephesians, Paul says, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, the mystery of the church, that God would go to the Gentiles. He made it clear, and Paul made it clear, that the Gentiles would be acceptable the same as the Jews. Now, when Jesus said, because it has been given to you to know these things, for whoever has to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even that which he has, will be taken away from him. A little faith. How much can a little faith grow to become effectively the end, to become your salvation, because you trust because the one you have the faith in, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the crowd was rejecting him, though their rejection would not be complete until, of course, they put him to death. They would not be permitted to know the mysteries, the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but his true followers would be helped to understand it. And then he said, and in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. Yes, Jesus went on to say that what was happening then was prophesied by Isaiah about 700 years earlier. Then he spoke about the tares. How the wheat, the true believers, would grow with those who are unsaved. I think that speaks of the sheep and goats judgment in Matthew 25, which will happen at the end of the age, of course. Then he spoke about the parable of the mustard seed. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. Yes, it will begin tiny, but it will grow into a large tree. It would start small, but grow to a very large number of people. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven. That teaches that evil would subtly corrupt into the church by false teaching. I often remind myself of that verse, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Or I constantly remind myself of that verse, instruction to Timothy, but it's instruction to us who teach too, isn't it? All these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables. Without a parable he did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world. Yes, Jesus is now teaching things that were not understood in earlier times, had not been revealed.